Turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. We're going to take a look today at the work of the ministry and the things that pertain to the desire to serve. But the reason that we have a desire to serve is because, as Jim's saying, somebody died for me. And somebody died for you. And somebody died for all of the lost sinners of the world. And we have the opportunity to share the good news with them of how someone died for them. The chance of eternal life stands at the door for everyone who would but believe that Christ died for their sins, took their place. And when they trust the gospel, they receive the imputed righteousness of Christ to their account. The righteousness of Christ, everything that Christ accomplished to be received for you. I mean, there's men who have accomplished great things in this world. I mean, there's this company right now called Amazon that began, you know, as an internet company, and now people can just go online and order anything and it shows up at your doorstep the very next day, right? And so there's men who've thought through that business model, and now the owner of that company is, I don't know how much money he has. He has a lot of money. But imagine if he were to take all the work that he's done to build up that company, all the risk that he took, all of the work that he put in to make that company what it is, and he's going to take all of his riches and transfer it to your bank account. If he was going to take all of his riches and impute it to your account. And you see, that's what Christ did for us. But what man can't give you, man can only give you material wealth, material riches, material blessings. But what man can't give you is what Christ put into your account, what Christ offers to you, what Christ will give you if you but believe. And so as we talk this morning, we're going to talk about some practical things this morning about the desire to serve, the work of the ministry. But I hope that you have in the back of your mind that all of this is for a very important purpose. And that we not lose sight of the fact that this is not just going through the motions. This is because someone died for us, and the offer of the gospel is there for anyone who would believe. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 5. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husband that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We're thankful for your word that tells us that you died for us, that you've given us all spiritual blessings. Everything that we could ever need, we have as a present possession, that no man can take it away from us, that we're sealed by your Holy Spirit, that our life is hid with Christ, and that no man can take it. We're thankful for the mystery that you've hid, and by the revelation of that, understanding what your Son accomplished for us on the cross, Father. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We covered last week that the ministry is work, and we began to look at three examples that Paul gave. Last week, we covered the example of the soldier and how it takes endurance, and it takes training to be a soldier. And perhaps before starting the recap, you understand that we're going to cover the other two examples this morning. And the reason these examples come, in verse number 1, Paul tells Timothy to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And in verse number 2 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, he tells Timothy that he's going to commit the things that he's heard of Timothy unto faithful men who shall be able to do the same also. What Paul is doing to Timothy is instructing him in how to do the work of the ministry. And then he gives him three examples. But he doesn't come out explicitly and say, The work of the ministry is like this. You know, Christ would tell a parable and he would say, this is like this. But Paul, he gets straight to the point, and in a matter of a few verses, and in a matter of a very few words, he gives you an understanding of what the work of the ministry is like. Last week we learned that it is work. That it's not just a joyride. It's not like, you know, just getting out with the in your convertible car with the top down and taking a joyride around the block. That the work of the ministry is work, and therefore it takes training. A soldier trains before he goes to the battlefield, and it takes endurance to be out there in the battle and in conditions of war. And the reasons why some people don't endure is because they don't have the fortitude, they don't have the will to see it through to the end. And the other reason is because in the beginning, when they start out, they might not think that it's work, right? There might be people who show up at boot camp and they have one idea of what boot camp is going to be like. And then when they get into it and they see how difficult it is, they ring the bell and they want out because I just can't deal with the work. The other thing that we learned is that a focused soldier is an asset, but a distracted soldier is a liability. And so there's a point of understanding exactly what our purpose is and what our mission is, and to stay on track with that. Because if you move off of the track, then you're no longer doing what it is that the commanding officer is said to do. If God the Father has told us to do this thing, whatever that thing may be, and you go out here and you do something else just because you think that it's good, you think that it's worthwhile, you think that it's going to help the cause over here, he says, no. Timothy, the things that thou hast heard of me, the same. He doesn't tell Timothy, figure out what you think is good and commit that to faithful men. There's very specific things that Timothy is to do. And then we ended by looking at the example of the ideal soldier. Jim saying that someone died for me. And we looked at the example of the undistracted soldier of Uriah, who died for David's sin, not willingly, unbeknownst to him. And so Christ is someone who died for our sin. But we move past the soldier, and what do we come to? We come to verse number 5, where it says, "And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully." So, if a man is striving for masteries, we have the example first of the soldier. And a soldier fights with single-mindedness. Now we have the issue of an athlete. And an athlete strives to master a task. When you have someone who's competing in the Olympics, do they just, you know, do a little bit in leisure and then they show up to the Olympics to compete? These people commit to training full time to the work that's before them to master their craft. And that's what we're going to deal with in the athlete. And then finally, we'll get to the farmer who works hard to produce fruit. Paul uses athletic illustrations somewhat frequently in his epistles. Over in Galatians, he talks about not running in vain, right? There's a way to run a race where you run it in vain. There's a right way to run. There's a wrong way to run. Ephesians chapter number 6 talks about wrestling with flesh and blood. Have you ever thought about the issue of wrestling? You know, it's the oldest Olympic sport as far as I'm aware of, where it goes back. And so we wrestle. There's another example in 1 Corinthians that we'll deal with shortly. But when Paul says here that if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully, the issue of mastery is more than just being really good at a thing. If you're striving for masteries, you're not saying, I just want to be good at it. You're saying that you want to be the best. You want to master it. You want to have the skill of what it is that's being conducted. So we're not just striving for adequacy here. When it comes to the work of the ministry, when it comes to what God is saying, what God has committed unto Paul, you know, what did Paul just go about his life saying, I'm going to be lukewarm in this whole revelation stuff, you know? Yeah, God's given me some stuff. I got some things going on over here. I like to party with my family and friends on the weekends. You know, maybe during the week, I'll give a couple hours here, I'll give a couple hours there. No, you see, there's an issue of commitment. And there's an issue of striving for masteries. We're not striving for mediocrity. We're striving to win. And we're not striving. When you run a race, does anyone set out to run a race to say, yeah, I'm just going to try to work in the middle of the pack and just stay there? You know, no runner sets out who has a desire to run and to compete has a desire for mediocrity. But yet, so what Paul is saying is, we're going to pace ourselves, we're going to win. We're going to strive to have masteries over this, and we're going to finish our course, and when we finish our course, there's a crown to be won. Now, who gets the crown? He says, and if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. 2 Timothy is likely the last book that Paul wrote. The time of his departure is at hand. He's about ready to be killed. This is the last thing that he's communicating. And Paul, perhaps more than any other book here in 2 Timothy, is looking ahead towards the end of the race. Things are not going to be easy. But what Paul is saying is what is required is that a man be faithful. So he's running the race, he's coming to the end, and he's not going to give up. Paul keeps pressing to the very end. You know, what Paul is saying here, and what Paul says in his epistles, is all men are running the race. You know that? You're running the race whether you chose to go past that start line or not. You're in the race. The question is not, are you running the race? The question is, how are you doing at running the race? Have you enjoyed the pleasure of the water cooler? Are you running around the track? I remember the track at my high school, and they always had the water over off by the stadium on one side. And as you were running, you know, you could stop and you could go over, take a break. And it's real nice when you're drinking that cool water on a hot day and you're running around the track. But, you know, in our race, have we been enticed by the pleasures of this world? You know, not to get back out onto the track and not to run. You know, the Christian life is real. And the Christian life is meant to be lived, not just admired. It's not just theoretical. It's not just words in a book of theory of practice, right? Look, you don't come here to church to learn about, you know, like you would go to school to learn about theoretical physics, theoretical mathematics. You don't come to church to learn about theory. You come to learn about the Word of God to put it in practice. There is a life to be lived, and we're to live it. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and Paul says some will receive a reward over in 1 Corinthians. And Paul says some will suffer loss. This is specific to the believer. 2 Timothy 2:5 is not teaching that one can lose their salvation. He's not saying here that you're not going to get crowned, you're not going to receive your salvation unless you strive lawfully. We see that even if we stumble, if you look down at verse number 11, what does it say? It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him. Now the judgment seat of Christ, where you suffer loss or gain, who stands before the judgment seat of Christ? Only the believer. Now let me ask you a question. When he says, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Are you dead? Are all believers dead? Isn't that what Carl taught about this morning? One of the things that he talked about? If you're a believer, you're dead. You're dead, and then it says, but your life is hid with Christ in God. You're dead, but you're alive. You're dead to self and alive unto God. You see, that's the issue of identification. If we've trusted the gospel, our identity, we've been put into Christ. So we may be denied our rewards based upon how we run the race in our Christian life, but not our salvation. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. So there is a race to be run, and there's a crown to be won. Hey, that kind of rhymes, doesn't it? A race to be run and a crown to be won. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, look at verse number 24. 1 Corinthians 9, 24. Paul says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all?" So every man in a race runs. Acting like we're not in a race doesn't mean we are not. You know, just because you may be walking, just because you may be standing still, doesn't mean you're not in the race. "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run, that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." So there's a race to be run, there's a life to be lived in faithful service, and Paul, he says, "I don't fight uncertainly." You know, when you enter into a race, and I'm not even talking about, you know, like a track where you run around a track, you know, there's races where you do cross country and there's a course you go through and you have to go through certain markers and things like that. Now, does any man start out to run a race not knowing where he's going? What's the first thing you find out when you go into a race? You know, well, you've done your preparation, you've got your endurance going, but you want to know where you're going. And Paul says that he doesn't fight uncertainly. He fights with purpose, not as one that beateth the air. He knows what he is to be doing and how he is to be doing it. There's instructions to be had. That is what we've been learning in our study in 2 Timothy. We're learning what it is we're to be doing and how it is we're to be doing it. Instructions for the work of the ministry. Paul is running with purpose, and so should we. You know, the runners, they have a specific form that they run with, right? They want to get every ounce of momentum out of the actions of their body. You know, they don't run around like me where it's like herky-jerky, right? But every movement that they make, they're leaning forward, they're getting their momentum going forward, and as their legs run, everything is meant to propel them forward to get to the finish line and win the race. How much wasted energy do we do in our life? I'm not saying that out of condemnation, I'm just saying that more so from my own self. Paul is running with purpose, and so should we. When you run a race, when is the winner decided? Is the winner decided at the beginning of the race? Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:5, "And if a man also strive for mastery, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully." When is a man crowned? You get the crown at the end of the race. So Paul says in chapter number 4, and verse number 8 of 2 Timothy, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." Where is it? It's not on his head. He doesn't have it. He didn't say, "I received it, and I take it every once in a while to look at it and admire it and polish it to make sure it's nice and shiny." That would be a distraction. Paul says that there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me when? At that day. and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. What a wonderful thought. I don't want to get distracted by the love part. But I've said before, when we were dealing with 2 Timothy chapter number 1, where God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. And we talked about the power, the love, and the sound mind, those three things being sufficient to live your Christian life. What is it that love does for you? Love gives you the motivation. If you're going to strive for the masteries, why are you doing it? Are you living the Christian life for a paycheck? Are you doing it to get a, you know, no, you're doing it out of love. Why is it that, you know, a man goes to work to provide for his family? Because he loves them. Because he wants to provide for them. The motivating factor is love. Paul says, you don't get crowned except you strive lawfully. If you run a race, do you win if you cheat? If you start the race and you think, there's no way I'm going to win this race, and you just knock everyone over and then you take off running to win the race, are you going to get crowned? If you're running around the track and you say, you know what, it'd be much quicker for me to get to the finish line if I just cut across the field in the middle of the track and I don't go all the way around the outside edges. If you cheat, do you win? No, you're not going to get crowned. The only sport where you cheat today to win is politics. And we're not dealing with politics here. I think in politics, the only way you can win is if you cheat, right? It'd be very hard for someone with integrity to go into politics and actually be successful. But you don't win if you cheat. Trying to cheat is indicative of your integrity. Go over to Luke chapter 16. Luke 16. Always hold your place there in 2 Timothy. I'll flip back to it quickly. Just want to look at this verse, which you're probably already familiar with. Luke chapter number 16 and verse number 10. Christ said, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. You know, there's a couple of different analogies. I'm sure you've got better ones in your mind. You know, when you're raising kids and they get to be a little bit older and you see how faithful they are. You see how much responsibility they can earn. Right? And as they show how responsible they are, and by responsible, I mean how faithful they are to my principles that I've given them to live by. And when you see how responsible they are, you can give them more and more freedom and more responsibility. Because this premise is true in life, and you can prove it over and over and over and over again. You know, you run a business. I'm looking, you know, Tom, I see you in the back. You've got a business and you have a job to do. And if it's an important job to do, are you going to give to someone, it's very important, very big, are you going to give it to someone who you don't know, who you've never been able to trust? No. The first thing you do is you give them something small to do and you see how faithful they are in that. And as they go along, you can give them more and more things. Because he who is faithful in little will be faithful in much. And so if you strive lawfully, you'll be crowned in the end. You'll be faithful in the greater things. And as we think about striving lawfully, what does that mean? If we're running a race, and there's a wrong way to run the race, what does that imply? There's a right way to run the race. There are blueprints for how the work is to be done. We're not like an athlete who is cheating to win. And we're not cutting corners with the gospel just to bring people in the door. We're not going to set up a tent outside to try to bring numbers in the door, to build bigger buildings, to bring more people in, and think that the way that we're going to go about doing that is by cheating, is by cutting corners on the gospel and saying, oh, God loves everybody, just come on in and we're just all going to have a grand old time. You could be successful by cheating. People like acceptance while still being able to live in their flesh and how they want to live. The hard part is when they have to humble themselves to the point to realize that they can't do it on their own, that there's no works of righteousness that they can do to earn salvation, and they have to humbly admit that they're in need of a Savior. You see, there's the rebellious attitude of Romans chapter 1, where man doesn't like to retain God in their knowledge. They want to live by themselves. They want to live in their own ways. And so there are people who will preach a gospel that will bring people into the door, and that gospel has no ability to save their soul. And they will wind up in eternal damnation. And we at this church are not going to get into the business of cheating and cutting corners just to have an impression or a show or an appearance of what? Success by numbers. It's not going to happen. We're also not just out there doing work for the sake of the work. We're not out there doing work on what we think is right. There's a blueprint. There's a pattern that Paul has given us. As an athlete, there are rules that you are to play by. There are boundaries in soccer and basketball and baseball and in tennis. And you can't go outside of those boundaries. You can't do it when you run a race. There are lanes that you're supposed to run in. Paul said that he laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth. You better take heed how you build. I'm saying that to us collectively. We take heed how we build the doctrine upon the foundation that Paul laid. There are blueprints to the work that a man must strive lawfully. You know, if you're building a house and you have the blueprints that are there to be made, and you say, well, you know, I think this would look good over here, and you just veer off the blueprints and you do your own thing, what's going to wind up? You're going to make a mess of everything. And men do that in their lives today. God has given us His Word. It's been preserved for us to read. He's told us exactly how we are to go about doing the work. And man says, no thanks, I think I've got a pretty good idea. I'll go over here and do it myself. Even when they're doing it out of a good heart, that's a sketchy way to put it, but they're doing it in their own selves and in their own flesh, and they think that that's going to please God, and they get around to the end of their ministry, and they look around, and there's a mess behind them. There are people who have called up this church after watching Forgotten Truths and understanding the basic truths that Paul has committed to us for today, and they say, I've lived a life my whole life, I've been a pastor for 50 years, and I've never understood these things. I've preached wrongly, I've preached error my whole life. There's a right way to run, there's a wrong way to run. Doctrine matters, and we are to preach truth. The work of the ministry, how do we accomplish all of this? It's not just about having knowledge. The things you learn from God's Word should live in your life. We come together here at Grace Bible Church because we want to study the Bible. But the purpose that we want to study the Bible and know God's Word is not so that way we can get an A on the test. Is not so that way we can say to others, look, we know something and you don't. It's not to build ourselves up, it's to build Christ up. It's to have the knowledge of God's Word, to know what He is doing, to know what truth is, because we're going to go out into a world that is devoid of truth, devoid of the knowledge of God, and we can share light with them, but only if we know the truth. So the reason why we study the Bible is not about having head knowledge. It's about living the Christian life. It's about having Christ living within you and therefore seeing souls saved. That's the purpose behind all of this. We can do that because Paul tells us to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Go to 2 Timothy 2:6. So Paul deals with the athlete in verse 5. He dealt with the soldier in 3 and 4. And in verse number 6, he's going to deal with the farmer. He says in verse 6, the husbandman, that's the farmer, that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. What does any of this have to do with the work of the ministry, Paul? Why are you talking about a soldier? Why are you talking about striving for masteries? Why are you talking about a husbandman? Paul, what does any of this have to do? Well, what does a farmer do according to that verse? The husbandman that laboreth. He labors. Any of you ever worked on a farm? It's hard work. And I think that's the reason why Paul brings this up here. Is for you to know when he likens the work of the ministry to be a soldier, to be like an athlete, and to be a farmer, it's hard work. I'd like you to get Genesis chapter number 3 and Proverbs chapter 24. Genesis 3 and Proverbs 24. Genesis 3 and Proverbs 24. Look at Genesis 3, verse number 17. I'll give you another second to get your spot there. Genesis chapter number 3 and verse number 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Why is it sorrow? Well, it's sorrow because you're going to have to work for it now. And working ain't easy, and it's going to produce sorrow in you when instead of being able to sit out on the front porch in the swing with your feet up or whatever, well, you can't sit with your feet up if you're swinging. So do one or the other. Don't try to do them both at the same time. Well, if you're in a swing on the front porch, you know, sipping lemonade, you'd much rather be doing that than out working on the farm, right? Laboring is hard work. It produces sorrow. And by the way, just a little teaser there, not to get in it. God said, cursed is the ground. Notice what he says, for thy sake. We covered that when we went through the book of Genesis. It's interesting that God didn't say, cursed is the ground for your punishment. It's actually for Adam's good that he cursed the ground, but that's a whole other issue. He says, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. He's going to eat of it in sorrow because he's going to have to work to produce the fruit of the ground. Verse 18, thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. You're going to have to work to remove these thorns and thistles, Paul. It's not going to bring forth fruit. It's going to bring forth things that are not good to you, that are counterproductive, thorns and thistles. And you can't get food from it to feed yourself unless you do the work. And if you don't work, you're going to starve and you're going to die. The work is necessary. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. Where does sweat come from? Sweat comes from hard work or hot temperatures. But sweat comes from hard work. Till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt thou return. God said, by the way, what's the oldest, you know, job in the Bible? Well, the first thing Adam started doing was a farmer, you know. So he started doing the work, but God told Adam, when he created the garden in perfectness, what did he tell Adam? Did he tell Adam, cut down the thorns and the thistles, make sure everything is plowed away so we have beautiful lushness in the garden? No, he just sits back and he says, yeah, of every tree in the garden, Adam, thou mayest freely eat. You see all the plentifulness of the creation that I've made. Any tree you pick from, you can eat out of all of them. Why? Because God created it lush, and it was bringing forth fruit, and man could have ate without working. That's no longer the case. Because of sin, you're now going to have to work, Adam. You can't just pick, which tree am I going to eat from today? Hey, Eve, which one do you like? I don't know. You pick. No, I picked yesterday. No, you pick. Which one do you want? What are you in the mood for tonight? I don't know. You know how that goes, right? Man has been trying to minimize the effect of that curse ever since the garden, right? We have big machinery today, right? To cut down on the labor. But what happens if the farmer doesn't labor? I asked you to get Proverbs 24. Do you have that? You see, when you don't labor, those thorns and the thistles, the weeds are going to take over. They're going to overrun things unless the sweat of Adam's face fights back against them. And he says in Proverbs 24 and verse number 30, Solomon says that, I went by the field of the slothful. Now, who is someone who is slothful? Lazy. He's not working, right? So he walked by the field of the slothful, and what is he going to see? He walks by the vineyard, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. So he walks by the field of the farmer and a vineyard of a man who doesn't have any understanding, and the farmer, he's lazy, and this is what he finds. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles, thistles, and covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. He says, I walked by that lazy man, that farmer, he wasn't working, and what was the field covered in? It wasn't bringing forth fruit. It wasn't bringing forth a crop. It was filled with thorns and thistles because he didn't work the field. So there was no production of fruit. Liken that to what Paul is telling Timothy in 2 Timothy. He says, Timothy, when you go out to do the work of the ministry, if you're not fighting like a soldier, if you're not striving for masteries to do things the right way, and if you're not laboring like the husbandman, there's not going to be any fruit for you, Timothy. There's not going to be the fruit of the ministry. You see, we don't just sit back as Christians and say, well, God will take care of it all. You know, we're not Calvinists. There's work to be done. There is labor to be had in your Christian life. And if you don't, the thorns and thistles are coming in. We see that today, don't we? The thorns and the thistles in the field of this country have come due because we haven't been tilling the ground. There's been farmers, there's been people in the ministry that think they're doing work, but what are they doing? You look around the field of the farm today of America, and you see there's Christians who are over at the water cooler having a good time. There's Christians over on the front porch in the swing sipping lemonade. There's farmers who think that they're plowing the ground, but they're, I don't know, they're over there pecking away at trees or something like that because they've got the wrong gospel. They're not doing what Paul has said. The thorns and the thistles have crept in. There's no gospel that's bringing forth fruit today because people have compromised on the gospel. They've gone back under the law, as Paul warned Timothy in 1 Timothy. They're not teaching the right doctrine, and it has consequences, and the thorns and the thistles have crept in. Because people weren't striving like Paul instructed Timothy to do. They didn't have the endurance, so they're over there sipping on the lemonade. They didn't know it was going to be work, and when they found out, they didn't want to do it, so they're over at the water cooler. And the people who are doing the work are doing their own thing, which is not how God said to do it, and therefore it's not going to produce fruit. And that's the place that we find ourselves in. So what does a farmer do? He labors. What are we to be doing? We are to labor. We don't work for God's approval. His Son accomplished all of the approval that we need when He died on the cross for our sins. We rest in His work. We don't work to make God happy with us, to prevent God from being mad at us, but there is a work that is to be done to see souls saved on this earth. God didn't save us to be able to go over and sit in a recliner chair. Now, there's nothing wrong with some leisure. There's nothing wrong with some entertainment. But I'm saying that there is work to be done. And the work of the ministry is work. That's what Paul is communicating. That's what Timothy is to understand. And that's what we are to understand. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We're thankful for Your word. We're thankful for the example that Paul set for us of the work that is to be done, the labor that is to be done. We're thankful that He was faithful in it. We're thankful for Your Son who was faithful in the cross work. And we're thankful for the example that Paul set as a faithful minister and committing it unto faithful men as he did to Timothy. Lord, help us to have a heart to do the work of the ministry, to love You, to have the desire to serve You, and to set out knowing what lies ahead of us and to be faithful to that calling. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.